Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Beautiful weather we are having here. Starting to feel like summer's coming in. And you guys getting ready for the hot? Yeah, no. Well, here's the great thing. If you were with us when we first launched, you know that we didn't have any air conditioning in this room. And now, those of you who have been added since, you don't know any different. But those of us who suffered through it, we're going to be extra grateful for the air conditioning. So it's really cool. I just want to draw special attention to the marriage weekend. And, you know, we really believe in strong, healthy, thriving, biblical marriage. And so there's probably two sets of people in this room. There's people who say, yeah, definitely want to go, I need to go to that, and you're like ribbing your husband or your wife, you're kind of like, hey, we need to sign up for that, and so, absolutely, it's for you, and then the other group of people who are saying, I don't need to go that, the very fact that you're thinking that in your head is the fact that you need to go to that, okay? And if your marriage is in the best place it's ever been, my encouragement to you is go to it, because it could even be better. You know what? Marriage doesn't, the only thing that gets better in this life with leaving it alone is what? It's okay. Don't get mad at me, but it's like wine, right? Wine is the only thing that gets better with age if you just leave it alone. Marriage does not get better if you just leave it alone. And so we constantly need to be working on our marriages. So my encouragement to you this morning is go sign up at our welcome table. It's $25. It covers the food. And if you have kids, covers childcare. And it's going to be a great time. So, all right. You guys good? You guys ready for this? All right. I'm going to start my timer. Here we go. You are welcome. Guess what we are talking about this morning?
Jesus.
Well, you're going to be so excited you came this morning, because we're talking about suffering.
Yay.
Woo! Yes! Yay! Suffering. If you're joining us new, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, what he's doing is he is writing to what are the Christians that have been dispersed in what would be, in our day and age, modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to this group of Christians, and he uses a specific word when he addresses them. He calls them what? He calls them sojourners. He calls them exiles. And we've seen over and over again, if we are believers, if we are Christians, then that means our identity is not of this world. It's different. We're separated. We're not called to be like these weirdos that like jump out of the bushes and like hold signs and stuff like that. We're called to be in the culture, but not of it. And so Peter specifically, every week we've looked at like, oh, you're different than the world. You're different. This is how you endure. This is how you're different. And this week, you've seen it in the thread we've read, but specifically we're going to look at the topic of suffering. And my challenge to you this morning is, you know, often what we don't have is a theology of suffering. And I'm hoping that this morning that we'll get a little bit of a deeper understanding what it means to suffer, why we suffer, and what our response is to suffering. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on our screen here. You see it there? And this is the ESV version. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Verse 18. "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Such a good portion of Scripture. Thank you, God, for your word. Let's pray this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, as every preacher says, that it's alive and active. We thank you that it's not this old book that has no relevance on our life. And even when there's topics and when there's this mention of things like suffering, God, we thank you so much that you're not silent. We thank you that you give us a road through. And so I just pray for us this morning. Holy Spirit, will you come? Will you speak to our hearts? Will you correct us? Will you change us? Will you transform us, make us more like the Son? And Lord, we surrender ourselves to your word. We're grateful for it this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So let me throw out a question to you guys this morning. What is your theology on suffering? So theology is basically the way you understand the way you think of God. A.W. Tozer says that the way that we think, I'm paraphrasing, the way that we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why does he say that? Because how you view God will affect the way you live, the way you think, the things you do, the way you treat your spouse, the way that when you get a gift, you rejoice, or the way that when suffering comes into your life, you react. So my question to you is, what's your theology on suffering? Because how you view suffering will determine how you react to it and how you understand it. Suffering has many faces. This isn't an exhaustive list, but we can think of suffering as lack of provision or protection or position or power. You notice all the P's. Verbal or physical abuse or persecution, which Peter gives us over and over again here. Pain of losing loved ones, right? Pain of our own bodies wasting away, experiencing sickness and decay. And, you know, on Easter Sunday, we talked about the resurrection and how we're going to be set free from this old body, right? I mean, this morning, last week, I told you the old man's story of me, like, almost slipping in the shower and hurting my back. And it's still tender this morning. What the heck? I'm suffering, guys. I'm suffering. Pain in our own bodies. But then it's not just like the things, the normal things of the world. It's also the attacks of the enemy that causes suffering in our lives. And I know that in this room, there's some suffering going on. I know there's stories of people going through aches in their bodies and experiencing it, or losing loved ones. And so I want to tell you this morning that God is good in the midst of our suffering. God isn't silent in our suffering. God doesn't just say, okay, figure it out on your own. He's with us. And at times the suffering can make us question that, but I want to reassure you this morning that God is with you. God's with you in your suffering. And some of us may not be on the other side of the spectrum. We may not be even experiencing suffering. We may be like, man, I don't have a care in the world. My bank account, there's more money in there than I could ever wish for, right? That's all of us, right? We're all saying that, right? You know, I my body's perfect. It's a well-oiled machine. I never experience any pain. And every relationship I had is perfect. I mean, that's probably none of us, right? Well, for those of us who kind of err on the side of, yeah, I don't really experience suffering, my encouragement to you this morning is you better understand the role of suffering. Because suffering will come one day. Jesus promised us suffering. And he said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow me. To take up your cross means to die to self. You know, the modern day preachers that you'll see on television will try to get us to become Christians by giving us this false promise that if you surrender your life to Jesus, everything's going to be better. And that's not true. Yes, we'll have a hope that cannot be taken away from us. But to be a Christian means to suffer. So my first point to you this morning is, one, suffering happens, okay? Now you see the little plant, some of you caught that. Suffering happens. And Peter says here in chapter 4, he says what? Beloved, don't be surprised when suffering takes place in your life. And he says it's like, you act like, what is this strange thing that's happening to me? Oh my, I mean, you know, my back is aching. This is odd. I lost a loved one. What is this strange thing? What is this foreign thing that's saying? Peter says, hey, it's going to be all right. Don't freak out. This is actually normal. Suffering happens. And especially for those of you who are call yourself exiles or sojourners, who've decided to walk a different path than the way the world does, if you decide to do that, you're already earmarked to be different, and you'll experience suffering, you'll experience persecution. It'll be different. So don't think this is a weird thing. Don't think that this is set aside. And you know what the problem happens when we experience suffering and we don't have a proper theology of it? What do? God, where are you? Why me? I must have sinned. I know what it is. I know exactly what it is. See, our default as human beings is to at times push the gospel aside and grasp onto religion, right? And what does religion do? Religion says, if I do this, this, and this, God will be pleased with me. But the gospel says, God is pleased with me, and so I don't have to do this and this, but I do it because I love him. But what we default towards, especially during times of suffering, is, oh, well, I must have not done this. I must have not done this. I didn't walk enough old ladies across the street. I didn't smile enough to this person. And so therefore, God is punishing me. And your theology of suffering is incorrect. I have this pain in my life because I sinned. And so God is like getting angry with me, and he's taking out his wrath on me. You know that our wrath of our sin was already satisfied in Christ completely on the cross? So I want to tell you something this morning, Christians, exiles, sojourners. If you're believing this way about suffering, you misunderstand our faith. Because we've been totally set free from the wrath of God. Jesus absorbed every single ounce of wrath on our behalf. So this thing of suffering then, why is this happening to me? Well, then God must be just like kind of like, tired of it. So he's allowing the enemy to come into my life. Or, you know what? Maybe I'm doing this faith wrong. Maybe if I find a different church who preaches more about like you can always be happy, right? Your best life now, by the book, all these kind of things. If I go to that kind of church, I won't experience the suffering. But the reality is that suffering happens. Peter says, don't be surprised. Peter said, suffering is not contrary to the Christian life. It's like this, what do you call a jumbo shrimp? What's that thing? An oxymoron. Right? That's the jumbo shrimp. What's the other one? Like, I don't know. But, you know, where it's like two words that seem they pit against each other. And we often think of Christianity and suffering don't go hand in hand. But the reality is, to be a Christian, Peter says, is to suffer. Because we suffer with Christ. Are you guys having fun yet, talking about suffering? Not only does suffering happen, but this is the big one. We got to ask the question, why does suffering happen? I wrestle with this. Why? If God's good, why does suffering happen? If God's in control of everything, why does suffering happen? If God knows the end from the beginning, if God is all loving and good, then why does he allow things in my life that would cause me to suffer? It's a great question. If you have your Bible, turn back to 1 Peter. In chapter 1, he says this in verses 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, what may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And back here in chapter 4, Peter uses the idea of suffering as a fiery trial. And he let us know about that way back in chapter 1. But here he opens up the idea again of suffering. And he says, suffering is not just because God's this big giant ogre and you messed up. And he's like, ha, ha, ha. Now you're going to get it. Now you're gonna suffer. You didn't listen to me. Oh, you'll see what happens when you disobey me. No. See, the main thing why God allows suffering in our life is because it's a fiery trial. That sounds exciting. Fiery trial. Thank you, Jesus. Most of us go, no, thank you. I'll skip the fiery trial. I mean, if I were to ask you to raise your hands this morning, how many of us would say, hey, I would rather live a life of 100% comfort, my bank account always full and everything, my tummy always filled, and my kids always 100% obedient, and my boss is always like giving me a raise? Or no, you know what, actually, that sounds terrible. I'll take the way of suffering. Most of us are going to raise our hands for the first one. But the beauty of suffering, what it does is it's a fiery trial. And Peter goes back in chapter 1 and he uses this idea of what a crucible. You guys know what a crucible is? A crucible, if you don't know, is what you do is you take a metal, a precious metal, and you throw it into this thing that can withstand heat. It doesn't burn up. And then this intense heat comes upon the metal. And it's not just to get it hot, but it's to the point where the metal melts into liquid. Why would a jeweler throw in this, you know, you dig up a piece of gold. Have you guys ever watched that show where they have these competitions? They dig up the gold in Alaska, and then they pit each other against each other. They're like, well, I got 20 ounces of gold, right? And the other guy's like, I got 40, and, you know? And then at the end, like, the narrator's like, so-and-so got this much. Well, what do they do with that gold at the end? Have you ever seen the gold before it's been purified? Sometimes you can't even tell it's gold. It looks like dirt. It's dark. It's full of impurities. And what they do is they take this gold, they throw it in the crucible, and they put this intense heat on it. And what happens is all the impurities start to bubble out of that metal. All the dross, all the dirt, all the other things that aren't the gold start to come to the surface. And then once they've done it, what do? They do it again. And then they throw it, nope, it's not clean enough, it's not pure enough, until they get 100, they get 99.99999% gold. And that's what suffering does in our life. It's like this fiery furnace. See, because God loves us so much that he doesn't just say, hey, yeah, I get it. You'd raise your hand. Most of us here this morning would say, I'd rather have the comfort. I'd rather have the full bank account. I'd rather have my body look perfect and my back never be thrown out and I never get a cold. All of those things, I understand that. But you know what? That won't bring you any to maturity in life. I love you so much that I want to take all of the dirt that's inside of you and bring it to the surface. And so God uses suffering to reveal that, to burn off the dross. What is that impurities in our lives? Well, we say, yeah, sin. But here's my challenge to you guys this morning. I think it's mostly idolatry. I think it's the things that comfort us over God, right? Savannah, our youngest daughter, when she was about 3 and 4, we used to call her the pacifier queen. And she would have a passy in one mouth, two passies in this hand, and two passies in this hand. I mean, this, I'm not exaggerating. And, like, we would just find pacifiers all over. They'd be hidden in the couch. They'd be in her crib. They'd just be in, like, little areas. They'd be in, like, the little candy dish. Wherever it was, there was a pacifier. And she would just walk around like this. And then if she dropped that one, boom, another one right in her hand. She was just like, it was easy. She had it right there. And I remember thinking, this is probably, as a parent, I want her to like sell, this is parenting 101. Just, this is like free, by the way. This is not part of the sermon. If you're about to have children, you guys about to have kids, number one thing is to help your children self-soothe, okay? Because you don't want to be getting up all in the middle of the night and like having to like get up. So I told Marianne, day one, nope, kids are not in our room. And if they cry, they cry. You know, you deal with it, right? So, but you teach your children how to self-soothe. And so the way that Savannah self-soothed was pacifiers. And she was getting to the point of the age where I knew this was not going to be helpful for her. And, you know, the problems that kids get with teeth and like older kids making fun of her. So what did I do as a loving father? One day I said, hey, Savannah, scissors behind my back. What's going on? She's like, no, nah. And I go, let me see your passy. And she gives it to me, and I go, oh, look at that. And I turn around, snip the pacifier, hand it right back to her, and she doesn't really notice. I didn't cut the whole thing off. I just cut a slit in it. So I took all her pacifiers, and then she's like, Daddy, this is broken. I go, oh, sorry, it's broken. Got to throw it away. So she threw it away. Next one, Daddy, this one's broken too. I did it all, like just cold turkey. You guys are all thinking, what a good parent right now. I know you are. But see, now, however, the details, that's not a great illustration of how God lets us go suffering. But what he does do, he doesn't let us hold on to the things that we self-soothe with that the world does. He loves us so much where he says, you know, I see that you're self-soothing with your bank account. I'm going to allow your bank account not to be your self-soothing. Oof. Yeah, I see where you're self-soothing with you going to the gym and finding like meaning in how you work out and your how you eat. Some of you guys laughing over there. I'm going to let your back just kind of experience non-perfection. Why? Because God's good or mean and cruel, and he's just like, he just wants to play a joke on us? No, because he loves us. And let me tell you this. Some of us in this room, the tendency, it's not just the gifts of God, it's also things that have become idols. It could be alcohol. And I've had a long day, I need to self-soothe. I need to have a couple glasses of wine. I've had a really long month. I'm just going to look at a couple images on the computer. They'll just kind of like for a moment. I won't go too far. I'm just going to do this and this. Or it's something you know that God's asking you to let go of. It's a pacifier and he's asking you to let go of. And you're withholding on. And you're saying, no, I don't want to. Let me tell you this morning. God in his love for you won't turn down the furnace. He'll just turn it up and turn it up and turn it up. Until you say, okay, God, you can have all my pacifiers. Why would he do such a thing? Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. Sometimes we do. I mean, Peter says, make sure you're not suffering because you're a murderer or a thief or meddler. He's not just saying these are the only sins that you should avoid. He's saying, hey, listen, when you suffer, it should be because of Christ and because you're following him, not because some of us are like, I lost my job. Well, that's because you're an incompetent jerk. It's not because you're suffering for Jesus. It's because anytime you're always bad-mouthing your boss. No, I'm suffering for God. No, you're not. You're just a sin. You're just sinning. The fiery trial. What else? Why else does God let us suffer? This is a big one, I think. It's because suffering draws us closer to God. One of the pastors we came from in Houston, he said, you know why God won't let me win the lottery? And this, we all know this reason. He goes, it's because I won't need God anymore. I thought that was so profound for me because I have little delusions of grandeur. Marianne will drive, Marianne and I will drive in the car every once in a while, and you'll see the Mega Millions or whatever that thing is, the Powerball, and you're like, $400 million? You know what I could do with four? And then we're like, babe, what would you do? What would we do? Oh, well, we'd give, you know, to the church first, you know, and then start an orphanage and, you know, all those things. But then I'd be super selfish, right? The reason why I'm not going to win the lottery, one, I don't play it, but two, I'll never need God. Well, hey, bank account has got more money in it than I'll ever know what to do. I'm never going to need to know where my next meal is coming from. I'm never going to, how are my kids going to go to school? I don't know. And I'm not saying being wealthy is sin. But for me to not need God in that moment, God loves me too much not to need, to let me not need him. And so I would challenge you this morning and say, if you're going through suffering, part of the reason for that is because God's wanting to draw you close to himself. Johnny Erickson Tata, if you don't know who she is, she's a quadriplegic. She's famous for painting with her teeth. And if you were to see her paintings, you wouldn't know that she paints with her teeth. It's incredible. And she's been quadriplegic. And she says this. Try to get through it without getting emotional. I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven, and then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior, holding his nail-pierced hands. And I'll say, thank you, Jesus. And he'll know what I mean because he knows me. He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in his sufferings. And I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we will have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. I mean, that is intense. For someone to thank God for their sufferings, for someone to say when they get to heaven, they're going to hope that the very icon of all of their suffering is still there for them to see, is mind-boggling to me. Because what do you and I do when suffering happens in our lives? We run for the hills. We avoid suffering like the plague. And let me just say this question to you that I've said, I think, 3 weeks in a row now. But do you trust God with the consequences of being fully obedient to him? If that means that God has set aside a wheelchair for the rest of your days, do you trust God that he is good still? If that means that your lower back pain is never going to go away, if that means that so-and-so may pass away who's struggling with this disease, if that means that your bank account is never going to get to X, Y, and Z, and you'll always have this feeling of dependence, do you trust God with the consequences of being fully obedient to him? If that means suffering. Or does your theology say, no, God wants to make me happy all the time? I heard this quote, God reserves his sweetest wine in the cellars of suffering. Friends, this morning, if you're going through suffering, my encouragement to you is don't run. Don't view it like the plague. Allow God to meet you where you're at. See, suffering can do two things. We can either get bitter and go, why, God, why did you allow this to happen? Or we can be humble and say, God, will you draw me closer to yourself? Number three. So number one is suffering happens. Number two, why does suffering happen? Number three, how should we respond to suffering? Well, Peter gives us hope. Look at verses 12 and 13. What does he say? Well, we're running out of time. I'll just tell you what he says. He says, rejoice. What in the world? Rejoice? This doesn't make any sense. Okay, Peter, you're saying, if I'm going to be a believer, I'm a sojourner, I'm an exile, I'm different than this world. So, I'm going to be identified different. I'm going to have persecution. I get that. But you've encouraged me all along to endure and to put my hope in God. But now you're saying, you're taking it just, it seems a little too far here. You're saying, now I'm going to experience suffering, and that's because I'm a Christian. But then I'm saying, okay, well, I get it. I'm going to experience suffering. Surely you're going to tell me, like, be strong and don't be afraid, and white knuckle this thing. You got it. You can do it. The power's within you. All of the memes we see on Instagram, all of that junk, right? Surely, Peter, you're going to tell me that's how to react to suffering. Well, wait a minute. What did you say here in verse 12? Rejoice? What? This doesn't make any sense. And it says that Peter was saying, hey, you all should be like Christian sadomasochists. Oh, yes, hit me again. Ooh, that feels so good, right? And so some people have taken this text and gone, well, you know, we're called to suffer, so we physically buffet our bodies, we whip ourselves, and we beat ourselves into submission, and we rejoice in that. That's not what Peter's telling us. Why does he tell us to rejoice? Why would he tell us, when you experience suffering as a Christian, as an outsider in this life, rejoice. If you were to continue this, he says, as a, he takes out two words, never mind, I'm getting sidetracked. It's a rabbit trail. Forget I even just said that. Just remember, he says you're to rejoice. Why? Because why? We are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I don't understand I don't know if you're putting two and two together here, but when I share with Christ, that's an honor. What a privilege it is for me to be able to share in anything with Christ. And if so, therefore, Christ suffered like we read in the Garden of Gethsemane a couple weeks ago. Well, he even goes to the cross and suffers. And then he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you'll experience this. Take up your cross and follow me. Peter then again here understands, because he saw the whole thing of what happened when Jesus was lifted up on the cross and then resurrected, and then he says the same thing now, rejoice in the suffering. It's because you and I, as Christians, get to share with Jesus. It's almost as if somebody's litmusing, they're saying, "This, you are identified now as a Christian." You know, like your parents ever do something embarrassing? Remember when you're a teenager? I mean, we do this to our kids all the time. Especially like when we used to drop them off at school, be like, bye, Asia! Like really loud and roll the windows down and bumping loud music. Get out and like wearing something like totally would embarrass them in front of their friends. What do your teenage kids want to do? They want to like walk away from you as soon as possible, right? Dad! The reality is they love it, okay? They're going to look back with fondness one day on these memories. And the temptation for you and me is when we're called to rejoice in sufferings, what we do is like this teenager who is embarrassed of their parent, and we go, suffering, no thank you, that's embarrassing. I'm going to walk away with that one. But why Peter says to rejoice in suffering, he's saying you don't understand the heritage that you are being included in. This is an honor. You are blessed when you experience the sufferings that Jesus did. Why? Because people are identifying you as different. They're saying you're not of this world. You're so, there's something different about you, so we don't know how to join in and celebrate that, so what we're going to do is poke fun at it. Remember last week? Well, how come you're not joining in with all the partying like we are? You must be a nerd, you're square, you're a loser, don't hang out with us, you're not invited to the parties. And Peter says, rejoice in the sufferings. Oh my gosh, we're running out of time. Let's jump down to the last point here. How should we respond? Verse 19. Peter says, entrust your soul to God and continue to do good. For me, this sums up everything this morning. Because the temptation is not to entrust our soul to God. The temptation is to avoid suffering. The temptation is to believe a lie about God, just like Eve did in the garden, right? The temptation is to tell God, why would you point our fists? But Peter says, I know. I understand that temptation. I did the same thing. Remember, I did it 3 times. But I want to encourage you, sojourners, to entrust your soul. What does that mean to entrust our soul? That means I trust God with the consequences of being fully obedient to him. That if God has a wheelchair for me, if he has a long career in athletics, if he, whatever that is, Lord, my soul, I lay it at your feet. And the other end of that, he says, but continue to do good. Continue doing what you're called to do. Just go on with life, knowing that God is good. Question is, do you entrust your soul to God? Or are you entrusting it to other things? We're out of time. Let's stand this morning.